And I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're going to use the Bibles that we've placed with you in the seats, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is found on page 1220. As I think most of you know, we tend to preach through the Bible using books of the Bible, starting with the first verse and ending with the last verse. Occasionally we do topical sermons. And so what we're going to be doing this summer is a series of sermons, both in the morning and evening, as we go through the character qualities of love as given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning in verse 4, Paul begins to list the component parts of love. And there's somewhere around 15 or so, 18, depending on how your translation is. And so we're going to have a series of sermons on these character qualities in the morning and the evening. So the plan is that we'll next week start with with patience, then move to kindness in the morning and evening. So we'll hopefully get through the entire list of the character qualities this summer or shortly into the fall, perhaps. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a well-known passage. If you've been to a wedding, it is often a passage that's read there, and I think very appropriately so. So today we're going to give an overview of the chapter, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll pick up with patience and kindness and go through those things. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the grace of these is love. I was perusing a little book called The Abundant Life. The author, Ray Bachman, is basically giving a book to try to lay out in a very simple way how a person comes to faith in Christ and then how the resultant new life is to be lived. And he basically defined that the goal of the Christian life is to discern, to claim, to put to use, and to share your inheritance. Let me read that again. It's to discern, to claim, to put to use, and to show your inheritance. My brothers and sisters in Christ, if you truly are in Christ, that part of your inheritance is the ability to love one another. If you're truly in Christ, part of your inheritance is the ability to truly love one another. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "We love because he first loved us." Now, if you happen to use the King James Version of the Bible or the New King James Version of the Bible, it inserts a word there that is not in the Greek text. It says that we love him because he first loved us. That word him is not in the original Greek text. The text says we love because he first loved us. So because through Jesus Christ, you have been empowered to love. It is part of your inheritance as a child of God, the ability to love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since in obedience to the truth, you have, past tense, since in obedience to the truth, you have purified your souls for the sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So our hearts have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And part of the outworking of that is so that we can love. That we can love. So love is part of your inheritance as a Christian. Now, some of you will remember that Henry Drummond, a pastor in the early part of the 1900s, I believe it was, wrote a little book. It was a sermon that he wrote. The little book was called The Greatest Thing in the World. The book was The Greatest Thing in the World. And you will remember, I trust, that Henry Drummond pictured these ideas of love in verses 4-7 as the component parts of love. And the illustration that he used was, it's like when you take light and shine it through a prism. And maybe some of you boys and girls have done this at home or certainly in your school. You shine light through a prism, and what happens? Out on the other end comes all the different shades and hues of the rainbow. And so Henry Drummond is basically saying that what God has done for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's taken this huge concept of Christian love and taken it and passed it through the prism of God's word. And out on the other end come all the component parts of love. And we're not going to look about these component parts today. We're going to be looking at these, I guess I mentioned, for the next several weeks. But this morning, we're just going to give an overview of this chapter. And notice as I read these component parts, they're not emotions. They're actions. People have told me in the past that I can't love so-and-so. And my response is, well, that's because you got a wrong view of love. Because, you see, love is not an emotion, not primarily an emotion. It has an emotional aspect to it, of course. But love is a commitment. And so you can't say, I can't love somebody. You can say, I choose not to love somebody. But you can't say, I can't love them. Because love is a commitment. It's a self-sacrificing commitment to seek the well-being of others. And so as we look at this passage, we need to understand that Christians are enabled to love one another because God has loved them. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you've been empowered to love people because God, who is love, that phrase occurs twice in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then the God who is love, that God through his Spirit dwells in you. And so therefore, you can say you are love in a sense because the Spirit of God, the God of love, dwells in you. So this morning we're going to give an overview of this chapter. And then we'll look, Lord willing, we'll look next week at the ideas of the component parts. Now I have to say that I feel somewhat intimidated to talk about this topic to you folks because you have been a very loving congregation. And new people that come into the church have often commented on that. But I want to remind you of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you, catch this, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all persons, just as you also do. So the Thessalonians were abounding in love. But Paul wants them to love more. They were abounding in love. And Paul says, keep loving. And then in chapter 4, verse 9, now as to love of the brethren, you have no need of anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So Paul wanted this loving congregation, the people of Thessalonica, to abound in love, but not only to abound in love, but to excel still more. So as we go through these character qualities, and we'll break apart the love into its component parts, you know, the prism, I want you to be asking yourself, how can I abound? How can I excel in patience? How can I abound? How can I excel in kindness? So, if you belong to Jesus Christ, part of your inheritance is the ability to love. Because the Spirit of love, the Spirit of God, the God of love is in you. And I've told you in the past that one of the most stunning things to me after I came to faith in Jesus was the privilege of trying to understand what Christian love is. So this morning we're going to look at three parts of this passage. The first part is we're going to look at the priority of love. And then we're going to look at the practice of love, verses 4 to 7. And then the permanence of love. But you've been empowered, enabled to love. So the first thing we need to look at is the priority of love. Paul uses three phrases here at the beginning. And if you have your Bibles open, I'm not going to take time to read all of them. But he says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, I'm like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So what Paul is saying is that he has all the great gifts. And you remember the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 are talking about spiritual gifts and their usage. And Paul now is saying, if I have the ability to have all these opportunities to speak in languages, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It'd be kind of like if you put me playing the tuba at the Pittsburgh Symphony or the North Hills Orchestra. As far as I know, I've never held a tuba in my hand. And if I began to play the tuba at the North Hills Orchestra or at the Pittsburgh Symphony, you would know something's off. And I would know something's off. And that's what Paul's saying. If I have the ability to speak in tongues of men and angels, but don't have love. The second thing is that Paul says that in verse 2, if I have the prophetic powers, understand mysteries, all knowledge, if I have all faith. Paul is basically saying if he has the ability to do great things, having a marvelous ministry, he has wisdom to solve mysteries, has knowledge, has faith to move mountains. If he says that he doesn't have love, I'm no one. I'm nothing. It's meaningless. And then the third one is if Paul can make the greatest sacrifice possible, if I give away all I have and deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I am no one. I am nothing. And so what God is saying is that no matter what you do, if you have the greatest gifts, the greatest accomplishments, the greatest sacrifice, if you don't do it out of love, it's meaningless. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, Paul says, let all that you do be done in love. So we have to recognize the priority of love. And let me just give you a few more pictures of this. It is all over the New Testament, the priority of love. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what's the one that's likened to it, as Jesus said, is to love your neighbor as yourself. What we know as the golden rule is the words of Jesus. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, the goal of our instruction is love. It's a love that flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So Paul is saying, everything that we've taught you, the goal of that is that you might be a loving person. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, for you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom to an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Then Paul goes on, verse 14, for the whole law can be summarized in one word. How would you summarize the entire book of the entire Old Testament? Paul is saying it can be summarized in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul is saying the whole Old Testament summarized in one word, love. The story is told of the Apostle John after he came back from his time at Ephesus, that he would often be repeating the phrase, little children, love one another, which is one of the themes that you see in this letter of 1 John. Little children, love one another. Another story may be a legend, but they asked John, why do you always talk so much about love? And according to the story, John said, because that's all the Master ever talked about. Jesus said that we're to love one another as he has loved us. And Jesus goes on to say that this is how the world will know that you are a follower of Christ. If you love one another. As Francis Schaeffer wrote in his little essay, it's not the t-shirts that we wear or a lapel pin that we might put on. Those are not the things that mark the Christian. What marks a Christian is love. So again, as we go through this series in the next couple of months, I want to ask you, how important is love in your life? And are you growing in love? Are you demonstrating love? Are you excelling in love? You see, it's our faith, your faith in Jesus Christ is worked out through your love. And that's exactly what Galatians 5:6 says, faith working through love. So, my friends, are you growing in your love? 1 John chapter 3. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So John is saying, if you see somebody in need and you just close your heart, the love of God can't abide in you. Are there Christian brothers and sisters to whom you've closed your heart? You see, John says, God's love can't abide in you if you're doing that. He goes on, little children, let us not love with word or with deed or tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John chapter 4, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then in verse 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You want to say, I love God? I hope you do want to say that. But John says you can't say that if you hate your brother. It's not possible. He goes on. You cannot love the God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So, my friends, we have to recognize the priority of love. And we'll come back to that as we look at the last chapter here, or the last verse here in a few minutes. The priority of love. The second thing that we have to do is we have to understand and apply the practice of love. And this is given to us in chapter verses 4 through 7. I'm not going to talk about these as much as I would love to. I'm not going to talk about them. They're going to be in the coming weeks. But what Paul does, he gives us, as I said, in essence, the component parts of love, the virtues that make up a loving person. And again, these are actions. They're not emotions. They're actions. They're things that we do. Love is a self-sacrificing commitment to seek the well-being of someone else. And so what Paul does, he gives us several of these components. So if I would ask you, are you growing in love? You'd probably have a hard time answering that question. I would. But here's what you can do. You can break apart love and its component parts, as we have here. Are you growing in love? That's a tough thing to answer. But I could ask myself, am I growing in patience? Growing in patience, not impatience. Okay, growing in patience. Am I growing in kindness? Am I not being envious or jealous or boastful? Those are much more easy to evaluate. So as we go through this series of sermons, I want you to be evaluating. Are you growing in these areas? So what Paul does, he gives us two positive qualities that make up love, patience and kindness. He gives us seven negative qualities. We'll look at that when we get to these negative things. Those are given to us in verse 4 and 5. Seven different things that are negative. Just look at the list. Love does not envy or boast. Is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Then he gives us two comparative qualities in verse 6. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It doesn't rejoice in wrong, it rejoices in the truth. And then he gives us the superlative qualities in verse 7. These are things that raise love to its highest. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Where would the world be without love? My friends, are you growing and even excelling in your love? Again, use these as a model to evaluate your love. Are you growing in these things? And as you read this list, what stands out to you about Christian love? Maybe there's two or three or 15 things that God wants you to concentrate on in the next few months to grow in love. So we've looked at the priority of love and the practice of love. We need to end with the permanence of love. We must understand and apply the permanence of love. And this is in verses 8 to 13. Love never fails. It is lasting. Let me read you 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Keep stirring up your love, because love is able to overlook hurts and struggles and difficulties that people may bring into your life. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Do you want to abide in God? Then you have to be growing in your love. You have to be remaining in your love and growing in your love. Now, Paul gets to some tough issues here. The next few verses are very difficult to translate, because he says that certain things are going to end. Prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. Prophecies and knowledge are going to pass away. Tongues are going to cease. Now, the tense of the verb seems to indicate that prophecies and knowledge will end because something will happen. Tongues, the verb, the structure of the verb, is that it will come to an end all by itself. There will not be an outward force working on it. It will just cease. But what's the outward force that's going to end knowledge and prophecy, and therefore also tongues? He gives it to us in verse 8. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's verse 9. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Paul is saying that prophecy, knowledge, they will pass away when the perfect is come. Tongues are going to cease by themselves. Prophecy and knowledge will pass away when the perfect comes. It's a very difficult passage to understand in some respects. Some people say that Paul is talking about the eternal state, and there would be reasons to believe that. But I believe that Paul is also talking about in this passage that if you think about the purpose of prophecy and kind of the ecstatic knowledge, the miraculous knowledge, and the tongues, all those were given to support the new revelation. If you think about it, the New Testament talks about prophets and prophetesses, and it talks about words of knowledge coming to people. It certainly talks about tongues. The New Testament believers needed to understand what life in Christ was like. The Old Testament pointed to that, but they wouldn't have had the specifics that we have here in the Bible. So God supernaturally bestowed prophecies and tongues and knowledge on people so that they would be able to understand what love in Christ is like. And so now Paul is saying that when the perfect has come, he's probably at least referring to the knowledge that we have. The Bible has been given to us. Everything that we need to know about a life of victory in Jesus Christ is in the pages of this book. We don't need somebody with ecstatic experiences coming forth and giving us new revelation. We have the revelation that you need to live in victory in Jesus Christ is right before you. It's sitting on your lap. And I hope it's not just sitting on your bookshelf in your homes. I hope it's on your dining room table and on your nightstand and at your desk. Because I hope that you're learning to love and devour the Word of God. Let me just go on with this a little bit. Paul talks about, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child. He's probably referring to his days in Judaism. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. Again, Paul is probably perhaps talking about the eternal state here as well. But I also think we have to recognize that this idea of a mirror coming, before the revelation was completed, before the revelation of Jesus Christ was made perfect, we saw kind of a reflection of it. And if you have your Bibles open, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is talking about the greatness of Jesus Christ, and he's comparing the New Testament, the New Covenant, with the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was marked by Moses wearing a veil. And whenever the law was read to the Jewish people, there was still that veil. There was that darkness. They didn't understand. They didn't come to faith in Christ. And Paul goes on and says in verse 18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." And Paul is talking about that. We now see the glory of God. It's there for us. So the veil has been taken away. The glory of God that was only seen in part has now been removed because we have the full revelation of Jesus Christ. And look at over chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. It's verse 6. "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." We are being transformed. It talks about in verse 18, unveiled face. The veil has been removed because we now have the revelation of Jesus Christ in all his fullness, everything that you need to know about Jesus. To live a life of victory is here. You don't need more prophecies. You don't need more speaking in tongues. You don't need more ecstatic knowledge. It's here. So we've looked at the priority of love. We've looked at the practice of love. We've looked at the permanence of love. Now look at the last verse. "Now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love." If I was the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry, if I was with the Apostle Paul and
He said to me, I think I'm going to write this sentence. What do you think about this sentence? Now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I'd say, well, wait a minute, Paul. You know, we probably need to think about that. Now, just in case you're wondering, Paul did not ask for my advice on this, in case anybody's wondering. But I will say, well, Paul, wait a minute, you know, faith. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. And faith is vitally important to the Christian life. And I would say, well, Paul, hope? Come on, you know, we can't live without hope. But Paul didn't ask for my advice. And these are the words that the Spirit of God inspired to write. Faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love. Do you believe that, my friends? You see, love is permanent. It's never going to die. In the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, faith will cease because it will now be a reality. Hope will be gone because the fullness will be there. Love continues. The greatest of these is love. Many years ago, I was in Yemen, and as I was flying over, there was a little map on the screen that seems to last forever when you're traveling long distances. You know, the plane hardly ever moves. And I remember crossing over the Red Sea, and I remember on the plane thinking, I wonder if I'll get to meet some people that work with the Red Sea mission. I'd read the history of the Red Sea mission years before, and I did get to meet some people with the Red Sea mission when I was in Yemen. And they had developed a little motto. Their motto was kind of a credo that they practiced their ministry by. Was never underestimate the impact of a life well lived. I think it's pretty cool. But I think we could also change it a little bit for our purposes today. Never underestimate the impact of a life well loved. Never underestimate the impact of the life, of the influence that you could have on the lives of others by seeking their well-being. But I think a better way to change their little motto is never underestimate the power of a life that loves well. Never underestimate the power of a life that loves well. You see, the Bible tells us that God is love. I already mentioned 1 John chapter 4. I think it's verse 12 and verse 16. And so then we could say that Jesus is love. And so when we're pursuing love, when you're pursuing this idea of excelling still more at love, when you're pursuing this idea of growing more in your patience and in your kindness and in your bearing with all things, believing all things, when you're growing in those things, you are reflecting Jesus Christ because Jesus is love. So my friends, as we go through this series over the next couple of months, I want to encourage you to seek to draw closer to Jesus. And I want to challenge you to pray on a regular basis that God would allow you to show His love to other people. In essence, that God, that Jesus would love people through you. Will you do that? Because the greatest is love. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this unbelievable privilege that you have enabled us to love one another. This self-sacrificing commitment to seek the well-being of us. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the needs of people around us, that we would not close our heart against people, but that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to the needs of people around us. So God, we do thank you. Thank you that Jesus is love, that you so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son. God, I pray that each of us, by your Spirit, would be able to reflect the love of Christ to one another. We thank you. In his precious name we pray. Amen.